All right, good morning, everybody. Let's get started. Wow, that's loud. We'll get started here. We're in Hebrews chapter 8. Oh, yeah, the bell. Ring the bell.
Do you have tea? You want water?
I got some water.
Do you want tea for later?
That's all right. All right, good to be in Sunday school. Good to see you guys this morning. It's good to be back in town. Hebrews chapter 8 through chapter 10, really. And we're covering the differences between the old covenant in Moses and the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And that's really a lot of what Hebrews is about, a comparison, and written to Hebrews so because they would know about this. So we're just going through and chronicling the differences. I'm going to give you a little bit of recap here. Hebrews chapter 8, I think we made it through the first page of this last week. But let's pray, and we'll get started. This is really, could be really helpful information here in the way you read your Bibles. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I pray that you'd help us go through your words. I pray you'd help us learn what we need to learn here. And thank you for the teachers that are teaching. Thank you for Betty and all that she does and preparing breakfast on Sundays and just all the help in the various capacities around here. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for righteousness that's imputed, that's given, and to sinners that recognize they're sinners and look to Jesus Christ. And thank you for eternal life. And I pray that you'd help us because we do need your help this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, in Hebrews 8, the first verse, he says, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So this is the whole accounting of what we've been talking about, what he's been talking about here. And I think Paul wrote Hebrews. He is so familiar with the law and everything about Hebrew culture. So this is the summation of chapters here. And there are several points where the comparison is made between Old Covenant and Moses versus the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. And some things are pretty simple. Some things are a little more difficult. And I'll just go through them here. Kind of a recap here. The first major difference that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8 is that the New Covenant has a heavenly priesthood. As opposed to the Old Covenant, where the priests were on earth, and they were just there, people would bring their gifts and offerings to a physical, literal man in front of them that was ordained to be a priest and ordained to offer gifts. And so the Israelites would bring their gifts to this earthly priest. Whereas in the priesthood is heavenly. Jesus Christ is above. That's what Paul says. He says, your life is above. If you're in Jesus Christ, your life is hid in Jesus Christ. It's above. Seek those things which are above. Things like that. Several times, like in Luke, he talks about, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus Christ says in Revelation, he says, I'm coming and I come quickly and my rewards are with me. And the idea is look up. That's where your life now is. It's up. And so the priesthood is now up in the air. It's heavenly. It's not earthly. Second thing is, in the old covenant, there was a man-made tabernacle. So the Israelites built the tabernacle. They were given the blueprints and given the layout, given all the architecture, and they gathered the materials. They built the structure. They physically raised the structure, and God would inhabit that structure. And so that was the man-made tabernacle. Under the new covenant, in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the tabernacle is not man-made, it's made by the Lord. And the tabernacle is the body of Jesus Christ. You read about it in Matthew, Luke, where think of those verses about a virgin shall conceive in Matthew, and she's going to bring forth a son, and this body that's being formed in her is going to be formed by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And we looked at several verses about the Lord's tabernacle. It's actually the body of Jesus Christ. That's the tabernacle. Third thing is not only man-made tabernacle versus the Lord's tabernacle. Third thing, the old covenant, the priesthood was ordained to offer gifts like animals and you know, meats and breads and stuff like that. And so they're ordained to offer animals and food and things like that. And so that's their ordination. They're able to present these things to God, who would inhabit the temple or the tabernacle that was built by man. They were ordained to do that. In the new covenant, the priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ, is ordained to offer himself as the sacrifice. So not ordained to give animals and things like that. He's ordained to offer himself. And he is the sacrifice. And so that's different. That's a better covenant. That's a better sanctuary, a better administration, and all those things, which is the fourth point in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. He talks about a more excellent ministry as opposed to which would be a lesser ministry. In the Levites, in the Old Covenant, it would be a lesser ministry. It was faulty. That's the word he uses. It was faulty. It wasn't complete. It didn't suffice. It was just a shadow of something that was gonna actually appear. So you got better covenant, a more excellent ministry, better promises in the new covenant. There's better promises. And he says, even, I think it's in verse 7 or 8, or 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So if the first covenant was sufficient, there would be no need for the second. But the first covenant had shortcomings in it. And they were built into it. It was just part of the fact that it was a picture and a shadow of something to come. All right, then we deal with the faultiness of it, which we kind of talked about. But within this phrase, I want to go back over this a little bit in more detail here, or a little bit of detail, because this is something that we need to understand and not get too wrapped up in the wording the way it is here. But the point is, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, he says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Okay, now for the longest time, that was very, in my mind, very exclusive to house of Israel, house of Judah, no one else. It's with them. But when you read your Bible, all the covenants God makes after Noah, he makes with Hebrew people. He makes with Abraham. He confirms the covenant in Isaac. He confirms that covenant in Jacob. And he makes a covenant with Moses. And he makes a covenant with David on the throne. And all of the covenants God makes are with the house of Israel. They're always with the house of Israel, because that's who God deals with. So just because he makes a covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah doesn't make it exclusive that they're the only participants in it. I'll give you an example. Even under the old covenant, God makes a covenant with Moses, but then you have people like Rahab who participate in that covenant. And you have people like Ruth who are brought into that covenant. They're proselyted into that covenant. They believe in the God of Israel. They trust the God of Israel, and they're brought into that system there. And so just because it's said that I'm going to make a covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel doesn't mean that's the only participants in this covenant. Let me show you what Paul says about it, just real quick. Romans chapter 9, just to confirm this, and then I'll show you the one in Ephesians. We looked at these last week, but I just want to reinforce this. Romans chapter 9. So he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Okay. Is that different than he's done before? Not necessarily. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. There, Paul's talking about his brethren, Israelites in the flesh. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Not my kinsmen according to the Spirit, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So these are biological Jews who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. All right, Paul just went through, explained that everything that God ever did, he did through the Israelites. And so it's not new that he would do something new through the Israelites again, and specifically through an Israelite named Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you in Ephesians before we get back to Hebrews here. What I'm showing you is just because the covenant's made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel doesn't mean it's exclusive to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Sometimes Gentiles get brought in on this, and in the new covenant, they're expected, you better be brought in on it or you're not going to be a part of it. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. All right, so all the covenants, all the life was found in God's relationship to Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that is the natural state of the Gentiles, the heathen. That's where they stand. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're brought into all of that life. And this is a very, very key understanding you need to have in this when you read your Bible. When God addresses Israel, he addresses them as people who should know better, people who have light and have life and should. That's their starting point. Their starting point is light and life and the laws of God and understanding and things like that. So when you read about stuff like falling away, it was understood that they started from this point of life. When God discusses Gentiles or heathen, you start from a point of darkness. There's no expectation. You're just idolaters. We're just heathen. And so there's not really a falling away for a heathen, because heathen just start in darkness. But Israelites start in light. And so you'll see this, well, they're going to fall away, there's no hope for them if they don't, if they back away from Jesus Christ, stuff like that in Hebrews. Well, that's because that's who he's addressing, is Hebrews, who start from a position of life, and then they leave that position. They reject the light that they're given, versus Gentiles who start in darkness. And Paul explains it very well here in Ephesians. Look, this is what you were. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, from your strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in this life. But in Christ, you're brought into that. So, again, the point is, God makes covenants with Hebrew people, and then Gentiles get brought into that covenant. That's the process. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. All right, back over here in Hebrews. Let's look at some more distinctions here, differences. Hebrews chapter 8. Oh, yeah. I'm not even paying attention to this thing. We went through that one. We're on this one now. Thank you, Mary. I wasn't even paying attention to that. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. All right, question. Where were the laws written under the old covenant? Stone. Yeah, on tablets, on pieces of rock. They're written on the rock. Under the new covenant, he says, I'm not going to make a covenant like that, where I write laws in stone. I'm writing laws in people's hearts. And you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And that will be the basis for this new covenant. Couple things. Look in John chapter 4. Jesus really explains this in one verse. Makes the distinction here. John chapter 4, verse 23. So the old covenant, it's written in stone. I think Paul even makes reference to it in Corinthians. New covenant, not going to be written in stone, or it's not written in stone. John chapter 4, verse 23 is where we're going. Anybody remember who Jesus is talking to in John chapter 4 at the beginning here? It's the woman at the well. What's her nationality? She's a Samaritan. So she's not an Israelite. She's a Samaritan. She would be considered a heathen by the Jews. And this is a conversation. And Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. I have to go to Samaria. So he goes to Samaria. He meets this woman at the well. And he says this after a little bit of dialogue with her. He says, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Okay, so the religion isn't going to be located in Jerusalem anymore. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. All right, so everything God does is with the Hebrew people. Salvation is of the Jews. If you want to get salvation, you're going to have to go to a Jewish man, Jesus Christ. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That is a statement of a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant resides in Jerusalem. The old covenant is tablets of stone. The old covenant is a Levitical priesthood. This is all old covenant stuff. But it doesn't address the spiritual matters. So God, we talked about last week, for centuries made a covenant with Hebrew people and then fought with the Hebrew people. Continually contending with them, sending prophets, trying to get their hearts changed, trying to get them to turn around, trying to get them to actually worship him, trying to get them to stop their adulteries and murder and all that kind of stuff. And so he's constantly contending with the people he made a covenant with in Moses. I mean, that happens right off the bat in Exodus. Yeah, so he fights with them. And he says, like Jesus says, I'm not going to fight with people anymore. If you're going to be a part of my covenant, this new covenant, I'm not going to fight with you, and you're not going to fight with me. We will agree, and you will listen to what I say, and you will be a part of this covenant based on your trusting what I say. So the law, it's in the old covenant, it's put in stone. And this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 6. He says, you got to teach your children this and write it on the doorposts and put signs around your house and wear it and all that kind of stuff so that people will remember the law. But in the new covenant, the law is in the heart. And this is what Jesus says. Look, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is. Now is the time when the worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's new covenant stuff. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Remember, Jesus Christ shows up, and one of the first things that's mentioned in Matthew 5 is this preaching. And when Jesus Christ preaches, sometimes he'll refer to the law, and he'll say, you know, you've read it, that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, you haven't committed adultery, but what he's saying is, your heart's messed up. And what I'm after is your heart. I'm not after just the appearance of behavior. I'm after the heart being correct. And so he actually makes it a little more, I don't say difficult. It's more, it kind of is. I mean, it's spiritual, and it's after more of you, not just the appearance of righteousness. All right, so Hebrews, we looked at Hebrews 9:10, the law in stone versus, let's look at 2 Corinthians real quick before we get back to Hebrews. You got the law in stone versus the law in the hearts of people. 2 Corinthians 3. And starting in verse, there's a lot of verses here. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. This is new covenant stuff here now. He says, Paul says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. All right, so now the law is written in people. That's the idea. You're the epistle now. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. That's New Covenant. That's the Hebrews, Hebrews 8. But with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, who's participating in this? The Corinthians. They are these people. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So, not Levites. The ministers of the New Testament are people who are participants and have the laws of God written on their hearts, who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's Old Covenant, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. See the comparison? All right, so the old covenant, he said the old covenant it was glorious. There was Moses on the mountain. He came off the mountain. He had the law. His face shone. He had to cover it with a veil. It was glorious. And Paul said, if the old covenant was that glorious and had that much power and that much majesty associated with it when God gave it to Israel, how much more does the new covenant have that's better and more glorious than that? Let's keep reading. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So in comparison, it didn't compare. It's not going to compare. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel cannot steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil that was like over Moses, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That's the issue. They can't see Christ, and so they're still blind when they read the Old Testament. Couple more verses here. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Why is the veil upon their heart? Because they didn't believe their Messiah. They didn't believe Jesus Christ came. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. And so they read the Old Testament and they can't see Jesus Christ in it, and they miss the point of the prophecy in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, when it shall return to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord there. That's a great, the whole chapter really is a comparison. Old covenant, new covenant. Laws in stone versus laws in the hearts of the people. The previous glory of the old covenant doesn't even compare to the new glory in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The problem that Israelites had and why they weren't going to participate in the new covenant was because they didn't believe Jesus Christ. They didn't believe he's the Son of God. And so by virtue of that, when they read their scriptures, the veil is still there. They still don't understand. They don't understand the point of it. Nevertheless, they find their righteousness in the fact that they're Hebrew people. That's why they find their righteousness. All right. So the laws in stone in the old covenant versus the laws in the hearts of men in the new covenant. Another thing, back over in Hebrews. Let's go back over there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. We might make it through this page. But there'll only be one more page after this. We'll just do it next. I've already got it scheduled to do it next week, so to finish this next week. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Here's another difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. The Old Covenant is entered in by physical birth. That's the first way you enter in, or you proselyte in, but it's entered by physical birth. The New Covenant is going to be entered in by faith, an actual relationship with God. This goes back to the contention God had with Israel. He makes a covenant in Moses with the nation, and then right off the bat, he starts fighting with the nation. And then they want to rebel, and they don't like their leadership, and they don't like the way God says things, and they don't like the way God says things about their lives. And so immediately, God has created a covenant with a people who are fighting against him. But within that group of people, there are some faithful people. You find people like Daniel. You find people like Moses. You find people like Joshua. You find sometimes outside of this people group, you find people like Ruth and Rahab. And so there's always a thread of people that trust the God of Israel. And sometimes they're within this Jewish nation. Sometimes they're without the Jewish nation. That's actually going to be after Paul deals with the old New Covenant stuff. He's going to find that thread in Hebrews 11 and say, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he just shows you the thread. So that's when God says, I'm going to make a covenant with people who I'm going to be their God to and stuff like that. It doesn't mean that's the first time people are going to have God as their God. It just means this is going to be the basis of the new covenant. I'm not going to write it in stone and say, you need to do this. It's going to be written in hearts. And people are going to come to me willingly. This is interesting. I thought it was interesting. Let's see. I got several verses here. Look in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to see this one. So Matthew chapter 3. Verse 9. This is the contention. This was the problem with the old covenant. This is the faultiness of it. And John the Baptist points out the faultiness of it. Matthew 3, verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So why are you here? Talking to Jewish leadership. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. You understand what they're doing? So they're saying, we're right with God because we have Abraham as our father. John's saying, you're not right with God because you have Abraham as your father. You're not right with God because your father is the devil and you're doing the works of your father. Think not to say we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Wow. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's like, okay. Here's the fruition of what we've come to with the old covenant here. And here's this Jewish leadership, and they keep saying, we're related to Abraham. We're related to Abraham. That means we're good with God because we're related to Abraham. And John the Baptist says, you're no more related to, in fact, you're less related to God than these rocks are. God could make sons of God out of these rocks. He could bring forth children to himself. And you who have had all of this training, all of this light, all of these scriptures for all of your life, when the Messiah shows up, the Son of God, you reject him. Who are you to say you're a child of God? You're no more a child of God than, he said, you're just a bunch of snakes. And so it shows you right off the bat, God is no more willing to make an agreement with people biologically. My agreement now is going to be with people who trust what I say. I'm done making agreements with people based on who they are and who they're born to. All right? So the first covenant, though, but it does illustrate this. The first covenant was based on physical birth. And that's true. That's true. If you're out of the 12 tribes of Jacob, you were a part of the first covenant, the old covenant under Moses. But then this happens, and we're not going to have time to go over all of these places, but I do want to show you a couple of places where this starts to, it's hinted at under these major prophets. They really start to shine the light on the fact that God is, he's done fighting with people he made a covenant with who don't want to listen to him. Look in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel does this. Jeremiah does this. Isaiah does this. They all start to highlight the individual responsibility of people. Why is that novel? Well, it's novel if you think you were born an Israelite, so you're good with God. When God says, oh, just because you're born that way doesn't mean you're right with me. So here's what Ezekiel says. And he has several places here. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. All right, so what that means is we are reaping the judgment of what our fathers did. So they did wrong, and that wrong is being passed down to generation to generation to generation. And so we are victims of who we were born to. And they also think they are privileged based on who they're born to. But look what he says. Verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. Notice the emphasis on the individuals now. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not the soul of the Son of the Father that sinned. The soul that sins. So what he is doing, what Ezekiel's doing, or what the Lord's doing through Ezekiel, and we'll read a little bit more of this, is he is narrowing down now. It's no longer about how you were born or who you were born to. The responsibility now is individual. And that's going to be the basis of the new covenant. It's individual. It's not racial anymore. So the Lord says through Ezekiel, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrel's woman, nor he hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge. And we go through all that. Verse 9, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He's just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Okay, there's one man. But then this man has a son. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth that the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, so on and so forth, verse 13, hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He, individual, shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Maybe it's not a big deal to you, but if you're an Israelite at this time, and everything about your relationship to God is national, it has to do with how God deals with the nation and how God dealt with our fathers and how God deals with us. Ezekiel is it's not Ezekiel, it's the Lord through Ezekiel, he is bulldozing that idea and saying, that's not going to be the relationship. The relationship going forward is going to be the soul that sins, it'll die. And then if that soul has a child and that child is a good child and trusts God for the things of God, well, that child will live. And if that child has another child that is wicked and all that, well, then that child will die. The point is now you're shifting from national it's a national relationship to an individual relationship. When God says, I'm going to write the laws on the hearts of these people, it's not national, it's individual. And Ezekiel 18 is a very thorough turning point in that. That's the point of this whole thing. It's going to the individual now. Looking, oh man, so many of these things. Let's see here. We're in Ezekiel. I'm going to look at this one. Ezekiel 11:13 says this. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto me, unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore, say what they're saying. We're Israelites, and this is our land. Therefore, say, Thus saith the Lord God: Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore, say, Thus saith the Lord God: I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them, now watch this. That's not all of Israel. As for them, here's another part of this group. As for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then do the cherubims lift up their wings, or then did the cherubims lift up their wings, the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them and above, and all that kind of crazy stuff with the cherubim there. The point is, in Ezekiel 11, really Ezekiel 18 is a really good chapter on it, but God's going to make a covenant. The basis of the new covenant is the individual hearts of the people. And the shift will be, my agreement is not going to be as a nation. It's going to be with individuals. Couple other things here. Man. Yeah. Wow. I want to get into the taught of God thing. Let me just show you one verse before we finish. This last verse. Yep. This is the covenant. Look in John chapter 6, verse 45. The new covenant is people who will be taught of God. They will have the law of God written on their hearts, and they will be taught of God. So in John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, 44 for the context, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." All right, that's what you just read in Ezekiel. You can read it in Jeremiah. "They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So that's a present tense thing. If you've learned of the Father and you've been taught of God, you're a guy like Peter who comes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, these are the people who fit the qualifications of having been taught of God. He said it in Matthew. You don't have to turn there because I told you one more verse. Remember, you remember when Jesus Christ asked he asked Peter. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And what does Peter say? "You're the Son of the living God." Yeah, you're the Son of the living God. And this is Jesus Christ's response to that. Flesh and blood hasn't taught you these things. My Father taught you this. So this is the exact wording. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, bound in heaven," and all that kind of stuff. Going back, I don't want to get into all that. Just the point of this is, the ones that are taught of God in Jesus' day, the ones that fit the qualifications for the new covenant and the new agreement, were the ones that came to Jesus Christ believing he's the Son of God. Here's Acts chapter 8. Here's Philip. He's brought to this Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? Acts chapter 8. And the Spirit of God says, go meet this guy in the chariot. And this guy is in the chariot. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah. And he says, so who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And from there, Philip preaches Jesus Christ. And then the Ethiopian eunuch says, okay, well, I believe all that. I believe that about Christ. So what hinders me from being baptized? That I imagine after seeing thousands of Jews being baptized in Jerusalem, he has that question. What prevents me from being a part of what they're doing? And what's Philip's question? Anybody remember? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can. You're in. That's the basis. That's what Jesus says to Peter. If you say I'm the Son of God, then that means God has taught you. You have learned from God. And you are in this new covenant now. You're a part of this group of people that has been taught of God. Jesus says it in John 6. He says it with Peter, Acts, all that kind of stuff we just covered. We'll cover it more next week, I guess. But there's so much in here, so much good understanding of the scriptures and how they're laid out and how it's organized and what's the relationship here? What's the relationship between God and Israel? What's the relationship between God and people? And all that stuff, great stuff. So, all right, we're going to stop there. Go next door and go ahead, Shirley. Yes. I think I have a bunch of them. Well, this is most of it. Okay. I got most of it. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Pray it's been helpful to understand our Bibles and maybe resolve some things or address areas that we thought we had right before and need to think about it more biblically in some of these places. But I thank you for your light in the Scriptures and your imparting of understanding here. I pray that we would learn how to be a part of the new covenant and understand by faith, but how does it play out in this life after we've trusted Jesus Christ? What's the ministry supposed to look like and how that we could be a part of all of that? Pray that you would guide and direct us in that. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. That's most of it.
Okay. I was just reading in Acts where Paul